Luke chapter 19, we're going to begin reading in verse 28 this morning. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now in corresponding texts, you'll also find this in Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. You'll also find it in the Gospel of John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15. I want us to look in Matthew chapter 21. And I want us to see, we'll just read verse 9 again down to verse 11. And I'll be preaching this morning out of Luke 19. But I wanted us to see something here that was asked. Matthew 21 verse 9, And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Now, we understand that this is the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. I want us to focus on the fact this morning, when Jesus doesn't meet our expectations. Our Father, I pray as we move forward now, God, we've started praying throughout this week for this service. We prayed throughout the night, many times of waking up over this message. We've prayed together, men and women and teenagers have prayed today over this portion of our service. Lord, we pray for the power of the Word of God to be able to accomplish the things that you desire to set out to do. Lord, I pray, Father, for now that you help me, the power of your Spirit, to preach your word, to preach it boldly, preach it truthfully. I pray, Lord, that you would help us in our relationship and our walk with you. I pray this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. When we read this text, this is, of course, this Sunday is often known and referred to in Christian circles as Palm Sunday. This is Holy Week, if you will, because everything is leading up to Calvary, and it's leading up to the tomb, and it's leading up to the empty tomb. Jesus has been conducting his ministry upon this earth. He has been drawing people unto himself. We have seen miracle after miracle in his earthly ministry, where the lame were healed, where the blind could see, the deaf could hear, the dumb could speak. We've even seen the death come back to life again. We saw miracles of many fish that were caught and many other miracles that Jesus had performed during his earthly ministry. But everything was pointing to this particular week. This is why he had come. And we see in Luke chapter 19, this is a time that is meant to be of celebration. It is a time when people see Jesus coming from Bethany, from Bethphage, two small villages on the other side of the hill of the Mount of Olives. When Jesus is beginning this journey to Jerusalem, it is an exciting time. It is filled with anticipation. It is filled with expectation. People are celebrating and they are honoring Jesus as the King of Israel. Now, before this time, many times there was those who tried to crown him as king earlier, and Jesus refused to allow them to do so. He refused to allow him to coronate him. And so he would always just move out of the crowd and move away from them. But now circumstances have changed. Now he's reached the end of his earthly ministry and he's moving forward. And we find here people who are celebrating. They're enthusiastic. It is an exciting time. As we see here in the scriptures in verse number 37. That when he was come nigh, back in Luke 19, when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. And they began to praise God with a loud voice that for all the mighty works that they had seen. In Jesus, they saw someone who could make life better for people. Not only for themselves, but for their country. They saw a hero king who no doubt had come to conquer their enemies. But in a few days, the same Jesus, the very same Jesus, would be called a blasphemous enemy of God and the nation of Israel. His closest disciples would betray him. They would deny him. And they would depart from him. Today he approaches Jerusalem to applause and praise. But on Friday, he will exit bloodied. His visage will be marred unrecognizable. He would be spit upon. He would have been whipped. He would have been beaten. And he would have the words from the angry mob who screamed out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." A lot can change in our hearts in a few short days. A lot can change. When those who had heard of this Jesus being celebrated as he's entering the Jerusalem, this is a time of religious ceremony. It is a time for the nation of Israel to gather together in Jerusalem to bring their Passover lamb into the temple to the priests. And that Passover lamb that was without spot and without blemish would be sacrificed to cover the sins of the people. There's been estimated that somewhere between 2 and 3 million people would have converged upon Jerusalem at this time. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people were celebrating Jesus as he was coming down the Mount of Olives, heading toward the eastern gate to enter into Jerusalem. I don't know the number of people that there were, but it was a lot of people. And when they heard all this commotion, Cecil, people began to ask, "Who is this man? Who is this one that they're celebrating?" And the response was, "That is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth." The prophet of Nazareth. Well, a few days later, he's going to be crucified. On the third day, on that first day of the week, he's going to be resurrected. And I want to draw your attention to Luke chapter 24. And I want you to see a conversation, a confusing conversation between Jesus and some of his disciples. In Luke 24 and verse 13, following his resurrection, it says, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, which was around 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. They had talked about the crucifixion. They had talked about the judgment that Pilate had placed upon Jesus. They had talked about the confusion of the situation. They had talked about what they had heard, that the ladies had come and said that Jesus is risen. And it says in verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And Jesus said unto them, well, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, notice the verbiage here, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Jesus was having a conversation with a couple of men, his followers, who were extremely troubled over what they had seen and witnessed. They had an expectation of who Jesus was. Yes, he was one that had done many miracles. He is one that in word and deed was mighty. They saw him as a prophet whom they had trusted would redeem Israel. And that is exactly what Jesus had set forth to do. He just didn't do it in the way they expected him to do it. And therefore, they go from celebration and praise and hosanna and lifting up the Lord and giving him his rightful place in their life. They quickly go from that to a people who are silent. A people who are silent. When Jesus is presented to an angry mob of people. Perhaps some of them had changed their heart. I don't know who was in the crowd that day. But I know when Jesus had appeared and was presented by Pilate, in an attempt for Pilate to be able to let Jesus go because he had found no fault with him, that angry mob cried out, give us Barabbas rather than Jesus. And when Pilate said, well, what do you want me to do with Jesus? They began to scream, crucify him! Crucify him! We see, if we're honest with ourselves, how it is extremely easy for us to worship the Lord when he is meeting our expectations. But when things don't go the way that we thought, where does God's people go to? Well, who is Jesus? Well, as we look in Luke chapter 19, we find that Jesus is an individual who knows everything. He knows it all. The theological terms is he is omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. He is omniscient, which means he is all-knowing. He is omnipresent, which means he is at all places at all times. Jesus is more than a man that was born, a baby that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. He is the Son of God. And as the angels proclaimed the news of his birth, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. that Savior was not exactly in the terms that they expected him to be. Throughout his ministry, even while they're listening to him teach, and even as we read our Bible, we're reading our Bible through the eyes of how we want to see God. We interpret the scripture the way that we want to see them, rather than allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to interpret the Word of God into ourselves. We have an expectation when we're reading, and this is what we believe this is to say, and therefore we make that our theology. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of Israel. He is my King. But he'll sit upon that rightful throne when the time is correct, not when my time demands it. He is all-knowing. We see here the example that is given in our text. It says in verse 29 at the end of the verse that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village over against you, in the which you are entering, you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat." This is a donkey. This is a, the donkeys, this is a foal. It's a, the mother is also there, as we read the other gospels. The mother is also there, but he's interested specifically in this colt in which no man has ever rode. I don't know if you've ever broke a horse. I've never done so. I've watched it on television. I've never seen it in person. I know we got a young man here that likes to ride bucking horses. I don't see him this morning. I want to tell you something. When Jesus gets on an untamed animal, it just obeys. It had never sat. And Jesus says, "I want you to loose him and I want you to bring him here. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him." Well, guess what happens? When they go in verse 32, they were sent their way. They found even as he had said unto them. Go figure. They found it exactly as he had said. They saw the colt, and when they were loosing the colt, guess what happens? The owners thereof said unto him, "Why loose ye the colt?" And so the only way that they could respond is exactly what Jesus had told them. The Lord hath need of him. Well, guess what the owner did? Well, go ahead. You can take him. How does that happen? I don't know. I just know that the Lord knows everything. He knows man's heart. He knows exactly what to say. He knows what is going on. And the truth is, folks, he knows what's going on in our life right now. He knows. He always knows. He knows what is happening today. He knows what is happening tomorrow. Do you remember in the Gospel of John in chapter number 1? Do you remember there that that Philip went out and got his friend Nathanael? And he began to tell Nathanael about this Jesus, and he was wanting to bring him to Jesus. And he told him, he says, "We found him. We found Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael was hung up on the fact, what good thing could possibly come from Nazareth? He reluctantly accepted the invitation of his dear friend Philip. And he goes and he approaches Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knew who he was. He described his character and he says, "How do you know me?" And he says, "Before Philip called thee, when you was under the fig tree, I knew you." He knew where he was. Way back there before Philip ever invited him to come to meet Jesus. He knows where you're at today. He knows where I'm at today. He knows where our tomorrow is going to take place. He knows what is happening. And we're not going to hide it from him. The truth is, we got to admit, we don't know. I was reminded this week of something that I spent an entire year praying over. And I would at times become frustrated because every time God kept giving me the answer, no. And I was reminded this week how thankful I should be that God said no. Because God always knows. I don't know. And so God knows where you are. He knows that you would be in this church service. You remember the day you got saved? He knew exactly where you need to be, and he knew somebody needed to share the gospel with you, and you needed to hear it, and you needed to respond to it. You remember that? It's the same thing today. He always knows. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's an omnipresent God. Well, he's also one who fulfills the word of God. As we read on here, as he entered in on the colt in verse 35, it says that they brought him to Jesus. They brought the colt to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they sat Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. Do you realize that that is a, you can write this little note beside your Bible. If you got a cross reference, you probably see it in the cross reference. But that is a direct fulfillment of a prophecy that Zechariah had made in his book, Zechariah chapter 9, verse number 9, as it was written 500 years earlier. Say, why did Jesus ride in on a young donkey? Because that's how it was prophesied 500 years earlier. And God always keeps his word. Can I get an amen? God always keeps his word. Always. It was written 500 years earlier. No denying it. You can read it today. Zechariah 9 verse 9. And guess what is happening? Jesus is fulfilling that which was written. And we think of a donkey. We think of it as a very humble animal. When we think of an animal, he's going to come in on a majestic Arabian horse. He'll come back on that white horse when he's ready. At this time, he's just humble, and he comes in. And at that time in the nation of Israel, I mean, that donkey was something that was worthy. David rode on a donkey. Solomon rode on a donkey. And here is Jesus entering into town on that young colt. Because that is what the Word of God taught. And as he enters that town, people are they're throwing their coats down. They're throwing their coats down in front of him. They're throwing their clothes down in front of him. They're cutting down palm branches, and they're throwing out those palm branches. And they're saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord, which is a fulfillment of Psalm 118, verse 26. And as Jesus enters into Jerusalem and he enters this week, it's a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. Jesus never goes against the Word of God. Amen. And I want you to understand something today, and I want all of us to understand this. God is not going to go contrary to his Word. It doesn't matter how much we pray for it. He's not going to go against his Word. And so it is important for us to be able to know God's word so that when we're praying understanding this is what God's word said and we're not acting contrary to it. We're praying the word of God. Who is Jesus? Well, he's one who knows everything. He knows my heart. He knows your heart. He knows all things. He's also one who is the fulfillment of the word of God, but he's also the hope of all nations. In verse 41, as Jesus crested that Mount of Olives, and it's a beautiful thing to come over the top of that mountain and to see the Temple Mount and to look over the walls into Jerusalem. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. The Bible says he wept over it. And he says, if thou hast known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, for the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee in on every side, and shall slay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. It's a heartbreaking time. In the midst of all the praise and all the singing, in the midst of the crowd cheering, an all-knowing, righteous, holy God looks at the city of Jerusalem and begins to weep over it. The Bible says in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse number 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They were happy to receive him as king. they were about to reject him as Savior. Let me put this in our terms. I'm happy to receive Jesus if he makes my life better. I'm happy to receive Jesus if he does everything that I ask him to do. If Jesus meets my perception of who he is, if he answers my prayers whenever I ask for them, if he does everything according to my plan and my table, then I am willing to accept Jesus and he can be the king and he can be the Lord of my life. But what Jesus really wants to be, James, is he wants to be the Savior from your sins. But as many as received him, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But the Bible goes on, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, Jesus said it himself. What's his whole purpose for coming? Was it to make your life better? Well, he's going to make your life better if he finds his rightful place in your life. But he doesn't have to meet our expectation of it. Look in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. Why did Jesus come? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Everybody praising him that day. You know what they needed? They needed a Savior. It's the same thing that we all need today. I come across people so often. Oh, they believe in God. They want to worship God, but they don't want to have Jesus in his rightful place in their life. What's his rightful place in our life? You and I are sinners who fall short of God. Every person in here, every person who walks the face of this earth, Gandhi himself said, I will take your Jesus. It's Christians that I have a hard time with. But I'm going to tell you something. Gandhi rejected Jesus for who he really was. Yes, he was a man of peace, but he was a man came to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus wasn't just to be celebrated. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was to come to be worshiped and accepted and received as the Savior of our sin. As they all came together to perform their religious duty, their religious ceremonies, they came to worship and they offered their lamb unto God and to give it to the priest so that it could be sacrificed and his blood could be shed so that for another year their sin could be covered. They rejected the fact that the Lamb of God, the once and for all sacrifice, the once and for all perfect offering, was there to present himself. And he was going to die upon a cross so that all men who would look to him and receive him would be saved. But that is where people have trouble. And that is where we often, even as believers, forget who Jesus really is. He's not here as a genie in a bottle to meet our expectation. He is here to be our Savior, to give us peace with God, because his righteousness is placed upon us. So that we'll escape the curse of sin in this cursed world and have an eternal home in heaven, not separated from God. That's who he is. And we forget that. We forget that. Even as us believers, we come together on Sunday and we sing and we hold up our hands and we praise him. But by Thursday, all of that stuff is gone. Sometimes by Monday. By AD 70, Rome would siege the city for 143 days. They would kill 600,000 Jews. They would take thousands more captive and would destroy the temple and the city. Jesus is weeping because if they had known the things which belong to their peace, if they would have known and not reject him, everything would be so much different. Who is Jesus? He knows everything. He's one who fulfills the word of God. He is the hope of all nations. He is the very Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I want to encourage us today, as we enter into this time of reflection. The only way to heaven is through Christ. I talked to a man this week. I sat down with him. I asked directly, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And he says, "I do not." And I said, "Would you allow me the opportunity to present to you what God's word has to say?" And we go through it, and he says, "I know all of that." He interrupted me and says, "I know all of that." And I said, "Well, why do you choose to reject Jesus Christ?" And he says, "Because of all of these other things. Why does, if God loves us and God does this, why does this happen and why does this happen?" And I said, "Your problem is Jesus doesn't meet your expectation." I said, "You are complicating everything." The Bible calls it the simplicity of salvation. He calls it as simple as a child can understand. You are complicating it all, because you have an expectation of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And when he doesn't fit in your box, you completely reject it. I'm here to tell you what Jesus Christ said. And I'm not telling you what the Baptists say. I'm not telling you what Pastor Ricky says. I'm telling you what Jesus says. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man gets to the Father but by me." That is what Jesus said. And I said, "You got to take that up with Jesus Christ." I want to encourage us as we enter into this week that we turn everything over to him. That when we come together and worship him, that it is spirit and in truth, but it impacts our life even after we leave this place. Because I'm going to tell you something, the same God we're worshiping today is the same God that's going to be there tomorrow. He's going to be there tomorrow. And when we come across things and we're troubled by things and we're hurt by things and we're questioning why God allows this stuff to happen, I'm going to tell you something. He is there. He is there. And he loves us, and his love doesn't change. And when we're worshiping him, when we're on the mountaintop and he's doing everything and it looks like this is exactly what we hope for, we ought to be worshiping him when we're down in the valley and we don't quite understand. We ought to worship him at this altar as we're crying out to him just as much as we're worshiping him when we're up in the choir and we're singing praises before men. Because God already knows your heart. And he knows my heart. Many times we fake it and we fool people and we lie and we do all these things to cover things up. Jesus already knows. King of kings, and there he is weeping because he says, "If you only knew, if you only knew who I was." If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you keep putting them off and putting them off and putting them off because you have an expectation of what salvation is. Salvation is very simple. Can I make it very clear to you? Salvation is not a feeling. Salvation is a decision. Just like you decided today, "I'm going to go to Somerville Baptist Church today." Just like you decided what shoes you're going to wear, what clothes you're going to wear today. Just like you decided what food you're going to have for lunch. Salvation is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's not an experience that you're building up. It is simply this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. You make a decision. You make a choice. I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. That he doesn't have to meet all my expectations. That the thing is that he met all of my needs when he went to the cross of Calvary and died for me. Next week's the theme of it. The theme of our Easter musical is what? This changes everything. What changes everything? That Christ died on the cross for us, who was buried and rose again the third day. It changes everything. It ought to change your life every single day. It ought to be the most exciting thing about our life. We always get down and we always get discouraged every time. Why? Because we don't feel like Jesus is meeting our expectation. Forget that stuff. Submit ourselves and surrender ourselves to the Lord. Salvation is as simple as one thing. Do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin? Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe that you've fallen short? That you believe that you're guilty? I believe that. I accepted him when I was 8 years old. Changed my life. May every person do that. And may every person in here carry that message to a lost and dying world. 27 people this week got saved through the ministries of our church. Well, everybody, no, everybody's saved. Everybody's not saved. Everybody, there's a lot of people just trusting an expectation of who Jesus is. They've never really accepted him for who he is. Keep winning souls. Keep sharing the gospel. Give your expectations, your hearts, your dreams, your wishes, everything of that. Surrender it to the Lord. Submit it to him. Ask him. Seek him. Call out to him. All the things that he invites us to do. And when you praise him for who he is, not for who you want him to be. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. If you're here this morning, as our musicians,